Romans 2, verses 6 through 11, these are the words of God. He will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We finished last week in verse 5 hearing about how those who are unmoved by the rich goodness of God, and they don't see their sin as hateful by comparison to this good God, and they don't turn from that sin that is hateful and harmful to the God who is so rich in his goodness and his patience, that those who do that are, in accordance with their hardness and impenitent hearts, storing up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. But it's also the day when something wonderful is revealed. And if we had read verse 5, or if you have your Bible open, you can see at the end of verse 5, in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, something wonderful is going to be revealed in the day of wrath. Well, that's an understatement. Many wonderful things are going to be revealed in the day of wrath. Not least of which is our Lord Jesus in his glory and with all his hosts, but him himself. But here we learn, and the focus is on how, on the day of wrath, the fact that the Lord is righteous will be put on spectacular display. And so you have the revelation of the righteous judgment of God as one bookend, right before verse 6, and then in our in that last small verse, or short verse, of our passage, for there is no partiality with God. And that, of course, is going to be the subject of the first extended part of Acts chapter 10, which, Lord willing, we'll hear on the 17th. So one more of these times where the Lord has, in our just steadily going through, he's brought multiple passages to teach us the same thing. There's no partiality with God. The God who judges man will do so not according to ethnicities. He will judge in accord with our works. Now that is something that many do not like to hear taught in the churches, that at the judgment, what we receive is going to accord, it's going to correspond to, it's going to match how we lived. But the Bible teaches that over and over again. Jesus taught that in Matthew 16:27, which I noted in your outline, but we find it in the Gospel of John, and we find it in 1 Corinthians, and we find it in Galatians, and we find it in Ephesians, and we find it multiple times in Revelation, that the judgment or the rewards that we receive at the judgment do correspond to our works. Now, you may be asking, well, what about justification by grace alone through faith alone, and the fact that our works are never good enough to merit anything? And we'll get to that in a moment. But it is valuable to us just to see that it is part of the glory of God, as displayed in the last day, that He renders to each according to his deeds. Verse 6. And, of course, he's quoting there as well. So, if you hear someone say that works don't matter, or that there aren't rewards for good works, or that there isn't extra punishment for bad works, then they are arguing against something that not only the Bible teaches plainly, but here in this passage is the basis of that triumphant statement about God at the end. There is no partiality with God. And so that's going to be the first thing that we consider. We're going to look at those two things. There is no partiality with God in the rendering of the rewards according with our deeds, which we've already mentioned. And then the fact of the Jews and the Greeks, and an argument that he's starting now, that he's going to pick up something he's telling us about for the first time in our passage tonight, but he's going to talk about it again as we go through the book of Romans. And so that'll be the first thing we look at. There's no partiality with God. And the second is rewards for the righteous, and we see that in verse 7 and verse 10. And you can tell we're starting on the outside, verse 6 and 11, and then a little further in, verse 7 and verse 10, rewards for the righteous, and then in the center, wrath for the wicked. Wrath for the wicked. And when he does this, he's following a pattern that we often see, especially in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, where put the thing that is the main point right in the middle. And it's not the main point because it's the most important thing. The most important thing is the glory of God. There is no partiality with God. But it's the main point because he's explaining this storing up of wrath against the day of wrath that the wicked are doing. And so it's a warning in verse 8 and 9. And it's a warning, yes, to Greeks who don't turn to God, but it's a warning to Jews who are counting on partiality with God instead of counting on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his righteousness. They think they're just going to be saved because they're Jews. In fact, they probably think of the Gentiles, as Paul, tongue-in-cheek, says to Peter and Barnabas in Galatians 2, we're not like those Gentile sinners. And of course he says it that way, I believe, because Peter and Barnabas understand that we're all sinners, and the mistake that they were making there when Peter came and visited Antioch. So those are the three places that we're going. First, then, there is no partiality with God. We already mentioned that what we get in the last day will correspond to our deeds, and we'll see that that isn't appealing to our selfishness, but appealing to love for the Lord. We'll see that when we get to rewards for the righteous. But you'll notice that humanity here is split into two great races, or two great ethnic groups. We'll say ethnic groups first, Jew and Greek, because the races are not Jew and Greek. The races are those who patiently do good because they are seeking glory and honor and immortality, and then those who do what is evil, those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Those are the two races. And notice he doesn't say Jew and Gentile. He's not saying first for the Jews and then for the nations. He's talking historically about how the Jews were the first ones who received the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Now, in the Roman Empire, the Greek language and the Greek culture has allowed this rapid spread of the gospel. And yet, and this is a warning to those who are not Jewish, and I think that's all of us, we also must not think that just because we've heard the gospel, and just because we go to a church and are part of a family that hears the gospel and believes the gospel, that somehow we are safe. So God is impartial. There are Jews and Greeks in the race of those who are in the last Adam, and there are Jews and Greeks in those who are in the race of the first Adam. And we're going to learn especially to talk that way in a few chapters when we get to chapter 5 and the sin and death that enter the world through the one man and the righteousness unto life that is in the last man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the great revelation on the day of judgment, or one of the great revelations on the day of judgment, is that God is impartial. If the Jews want to go first in blessing, let them know that they also go first in wrath. It's wonderful that when you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you have this list of exemplary believers, whoever wrote Hebrews wasn't a dispensationalist, right? Because his list of exemplary believers were all of these Old Testament saints. And he's saying, we live by the same faith they did. They are an example to us. But the same writer also gives us an example in chapter 3 and 4, opening up Psalm 95. He gives us an example, the generation that fell in the wilderness because they didn't hear the gospel. They didn't hear the word of God with faith. And so the word that was preached to them did not do them any good, and they did not enter God's rest. And he says, when it says they didn't enter God's rest, he's not talking about that they didn't make it into the promised land. He means, generally speaking, that generation did not enter the blessedness of God when they finished their works in this world. And so you really do have, don't you, this to the Jew first and then to the Greek, in both the blessedness of those who believe and the accursedness of those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no partiality with God. There are, however, rewards for the righteous. He renders to each one according to his deeds, first of all, eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Now, those three words should remind us of chapter 1. Because we were able to see, he tells us in chapter 1, the divine nature of God in the things that were made, and that God made himself known to us. But what happened? Man suppressed the truth, pushed down, hid from his sight, didn't want to think about the truth about the glorious God. And so he pushed down on the truth in unrighteousness. And so although perceiving God, he did not glorify God or give thanks. So he exchanged true glory for false glory. He went on to say that in chapter 1, didn't he? That they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshipped creatures, created things, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God, chapter 1, verse 23, into an image made like corruptible or mortal man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. But they went after that which pleased themselves. Even though we are mortal, corruptible, not glorious. And so when verse 7 of chapter 2 says that it is eternal life for those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, we can just substitute one word in there, can't we? Those who seek for God. Or more than one word, those who seek for the true and living God. Those who seek for the one who made them. Those who want to bring Him glory and honor. Those who want to enjoy His glory, to enjoy His weightiness, to enjoy His immortality. And so verse 7 is describing those who have been turned from the wrath that we deserve. Because you remember God's response in chapter 1 as He displays His wrath was what? To give people up. To give people up to seeking their own pleasure. To give people up to being controlled by their lusts. To give people up even to vile passions that are contrary to all reason. To give people up to all manner of sin, as we heard about in that debased mind and all of those irrational, self-destructive sins that are don't just make no sense, they are the opposite of sense. They are the opposite of reason, all 23 of those things. That's what we deserved. But remember what He had just said right before? He said the wrath of God was revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. If you have your Bible open, you can see in verse 17, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and to faith. So who are these righteous in verse 7 who get this eternal life? They are the ones who have been turned from the wrath that we deserve to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through faith in Him, we receive the righteousness of God. Not only the righteousness of God that is counted for us. That's the righteousness by which we are made right with God. Nothing we do ever makes us right with God. But in addition to making us right with Himself, God actually starts to make us righteous in our thinking. And in our speaking and in our living, He is preparing those for whom Jesus has earned glory. God is preparing them to enter glory, to be fit for glory. And so you have later in this letter, those whom He justified, He also glorified. And so what do you do if this is your hope? If your hope is to see Him as He is, if your hope is to see His glory and enjoy His glory, well, what does the apostle say? Those who hope thus purify themselves, even as He is pure. Doesn't that sound exactly like patient continuance in doing good? We're going to find out in chapter 7, aren't we, that it takes some patience. It takes some perseverance. It takes repeated repenting. And yet, led by the Spirit of God, and knowing that it's the Spirit of God who is doing it, we can persist because we know that the outcome is guaranteed by the God who gave us Christ and by the work of the Christ whom He gave. So who are these righteous? They are the ones who have been turned back to the Creator. They are the ones who patiently continue to do good, who are working. And the word there is one that in verse 10 is one that means crafting. It's our work to do good. New creatures created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So that's who the righteous are. What do they receive? They receive that eternal life, verse 7. But what is this eternal life? Well, Jesus answers what eternal life is. Jesus says eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom God sent. To know God even in the face of Jesus Christ, as we often quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that The Holy Spirit gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to shine in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And so those whom God has given a desire for Him, He will fulfill that desire. Many, I think, have memorized, and I hope have thought of it rightly, that text from the Psalm, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." We don't come to that Psalm and say, "All right, here's this list of things that I desire, and if I only delight myself in God, I will get those things." No. The God who gives you the right delight changes your desires, and then He gives you Himself. And isn't that better than all the other things that we desired? God Himself. And that's why the list in verse 10 looks so much like the list in verse 7. Glory, honor, and peace. And this peace isn't just the absence of strife or the absence of noise. If you've ever been trying to do your homeschooling work at a table where four or five or more children are talking at once, you may wish for a little bit of peace in that moment. But this peace is peace with God. This peace is to have God Himself as your ally and your friend, your benefactor, means the one who every good thing that you that He sees that you could possibly need, He loves to give it to you. This peace means that the living God, with all of His perfect wisdom and all of His infinite power, is making sure that you get every genuinely good thing. It is describing from another angle what the word immortality, even better, the phrase the ever-blessed God from last chapter in verse 25, or the word immortality in verse 7. So what do they receive? They receive God Himself. Did they earn these things? No, of course not. The reward is by grace, because Jesus is the one who has earned it, and Jesus is the one who has produced it in them. And so the reward accords or corresponds to the works, but the works themselves had to be atoned for by Christ. And we rejoice that we who love the light rather than the darkness rejoice in the light, because it shows that our deeds are done in God, as John chapter 3 says. So rewards for the righteous. But then, wrath for the wicked. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. He's reminding us of chapter 1 again there, isn't he? Do not obey the truth that we see in the creation, but also do not obey the truth that is revealed in the gospel. Do not obey the truth that it is the power of God alone that can save. Do not obey the truth that it is the righteousness of Jesus alone that can make us right with God. And so he starts at the beginning of his letter talking about the obedience of faith. And he's going to talk about at the end of his letter, obeying the gospel, in chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 16, and verse 26. So these are those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which again, in God's providence, we've just been through. Jesus appears. He is revealed from heaven, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, with His mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God. So that's those who are created with the knowledge of God and can see the truth about God and the creation, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they respond to the gospel. They respond to special revelation the same way that they respond to general revelation. That's because they are self-seeking, verse 8, instead of God-seeking. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image that is made like corruptible man. Perhaps they think they are free from religion. There are many people who think that religion makes you a slave. But you notice, it doesn't say that they don't obey anybody. Look at verse 8 very carefully, or listen to verse 8 very carefully. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. You see, there's no such thing as a man who is not a slave. You're either a slave of sin or a slave of God. And if you are a slave of sin, then you obey unrighteousness. Do you hear how he says it that way? Unrighteousness is a wicked and oppressive master, an oppressive master. It makes you do the things you hate. It makes you hate the thing that you are. And it gets for you misery in this life and wrath and indignation in the next. And so he says the same thing he said in verse 18 of the last chapter. For those who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what do they receive at the revelation of the righteous judgment of God? They receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. And that phrase, does evil, the word for does is similar to the word for works in verse 10, but it focuses especially on the product, what is produced in the end, rather than the process of the working. And so they produce the fruit of evil, and they receive in themselves the penalty for their sin. We remember that from the previous chapter as well. So who are these wicked? They are those who are self-seeking and God instead of God-seeking. They do not obey the truth. They suppress it in unrighteousness. They are producers of evil. And what do they receive? They receive indignation and wrath. That means the hatred and fury of God. And they receive tribulation or troubling and anguish of soul. And so when he said in the end of verse 27, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due, this is something that will continue even after the judgment. And it will be amplified. You see, what he's saying now is that the wrath of God that has already been revealed is already a sort of hell on earth. But it will be amplified by two things. The first is the display of God's glory, and the second is the awakening of the conscience. When the Lord displays himself glorious, it is that glory in which he burns upon them in their indignation and wrath. And when he displays themselves glorious, they're feeling and knowing and receiving in themselves the misery of having rejected this God and continuing as enemies of this God is amplified. This is what the scriptures focus on when it describes the experience of hell. The Lord Jesus uses a phrase that treats the outside and the inside. The flame is not quenched, so there's the burning forever and ever from the outside. And the worm does not die. It's like being eaten alive forever and ever from the inside. And so 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, he describes, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so the greatness of His glory, as their perception of, experience of how glorious the Lord is increases, so also does the pain and the misery and the torment of having that glory opposed to you in this indignation and wrath. But there's also the immediate awakening of the conscience of the judgment. And so that will amplify the internal, the tribulation and anguish of soul, as we see both of those pairs, one at the end of verse 8 and one at the beginning of verse 9. Also, note that this is what was prepared for the devil, and it is what comes on the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, and Scripture describes it as coming on all who reject the truth. They don't obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. The man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, will be consumed, he whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The appearance of the glory of Jesus Christ is only good news if that glory is for you, not against you. So there's no partiality with God. But what is there with God? Well, first of all, there's justice and wrath. But second of all, there's mercy. There's the provision of the righteousness that we need counted for us, and the working of righteousness in us that He then goes on to reward in accordance with the work that He has done in us. So no one is saved by being a Jew, and no one is damned by being a Greek. We're all damned for our sin. The only way not to be is to have the sacrifice and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as you hope for Him and you serve Him, you will be storing up not wrath against the day of wrath, but how did Jesus describe it? Treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. Every one of us will be fully satisfied with the Lord, but we grow in our capacity for enjoying Him. And the more you grow in enjoying Him now, the greater your fullness will be when your capacity is filled in the last day. Amen.